It was Thursday, December 17th, 1903, and the wind was blowing from the north at 22 to 27 miles an hour. Matter of fact, overnight, some of the puddles get iced over. Orwell came up to John T. Daniels, a member of the local fire department, and asked him if he would set up behind his tripod to take a picture if indeed the plane got off the ground. John T. Daniels said he'd be delighted to help, and a few minutes later, Orwell on top of the machine took off. At a ground speed, can you imagine, of 6.8 miles per hour, he flew for 12 seconds and landed safely after 120 feet. But the first powered flight in history had happened. Now after the flight, Orwell went up to John T. Daniels and said, "Did you take the picture? We need to show the world." And Daniels said, "I was so excited, I don't know if I took it or not." 2 weeks later, back in Akron, Ohio, where the Wright brothers had their bicycle shop, the film was indeed taken, and the picture went around the world. Now, the Wright brothers never saw something called GPS or global navigation. They would not be here to celebrate that millions of people can go from point A to point B safely in 1 year. They would not understand automatic landing systems or instrument panel flying. In other words, their lives, like ours, had to deal with unfinished business that someone else is in the process of finishing. Mozart died at age 35. What a wonderful legacy of music he left us, but how much more it could have been, but others down the line picked up his genius and blessed us with their music. Abraham Lincoln, 2 weeks after the signing of the surrender of the Confederates at Appomattox, was assassinated in Washington. He would never live to see the reconstruction that he so passionately wanted to see happen, that had to lie in the hands and hearts of other people. So Lincoln and the Wright brothers and all of us have to deal in life with what I call unfinished business. I'm certainly not telling you anything new, those of you here this morning who have been through the hurricane Irma. Let me ask a few questions, if I may. Is everything in your closet in order? You have a garage that actually you can drive a car into. Is your will amended up to date the way you really want it? Have you made that doctor's appointment with whomever that might have good news or bad news, but you know you should make it? And in the era of relationships, what niece or nephew have you not written? Who did you forget during the Christmas season? And is there a relationship burning in your heart that needs to be reconciled, that you need to reach out to that person and they to you? Do you have a son or daughter who maybe needs not to be introduced to enabling love anymore, but needs to face the consequences of tough love? All of us then, my premise is this morning, all of us face unfinished business. Now as we move through the beauty of the Christmas music into the new year and into Epiphany, where is it exactly that we might look for the answer to unfinished business? Maybe Ralph Waldo Emerson had it right when he said, "What lies before you and what lies behind you are small matters compared to what lies within you." The inner life can become shallow and left alone. What kind of inner life and standards do we need to bring forth as we deal in our own way with unfinished business? I'd like to suggest three things that might be on our spiritual GPS this morning that might just be helpful in dealing with unfinished business. First, let us recall the words of St. Paul in his epistle to the Romans. He wrote to the Romans and he said, "I will come to visit you in Rome on the way in Spain." On the way to Spain. He never did get to Spain, but he got to Rome. "A man's reach," said Robert Browning, "must outlive his grasp." How far do we reach as he looked beyond to Spain and we'll get to Rome? Now, the early church faced much persecution. They had many challenges, challenges internally and outside. And yet St. Paul, in his wisdom, gave them the legacy of encouragement. He said simply in the Epistle to the Romans, "Keep on keeping on." Perseverance, indeed, is a good virtue. In Chariots of Fire, Harold Abrams lost his first race in 1923. He is dejected, sitting next to his girlfriend, thinking, what's he going to do next? And despondent, he said, "If I cannot win, I will not run." And she said, "Harold, if you do not run, you cannot win." In 1924, he won a gold medal for Great Britain. Perseverance, indeed, is a wonderful virtue that God gives us as we face unfinished business. Secondly, let us practice Christian stewardship. Sometimes in the modern lingo or language, we say, pay it forward. Whatever it is, do we take seriously the words of Jesus when he said, "Insomuch as you have done it to the least of these, my friends, you have done it unto me." Christian stewardship. In 1250 BC, approximately, Moses and Joshua looked into the promised land for the first time. Moses was an old man, had lived in a difficult period of 40 years in the Sinai, and was a caretaker for the Ten Commandments. As they looked in, the Lord said to Moses, "You will not enter in, but your servant Joshua will." And then, realizing that he needed to pass down to the next generation the legacy of God's will, Moses laid his hands upon Joshua and he said, "Be not afraid, but be of good courage." And Joshua would lead the folks into the Holy Land, blessed by his patriarch, Moses. In a novel by Alexander Irvine, old Anna says, "You know, God needs to use hands. Sometimes he takes the hands of a bishop and he blesses the congregation. And sometimes he takes the hand of a doctor to reach out to the sick. And sometimes he takes the hand of a mother to hold a child. And sometimes he even takes the hands of an old critter like me to reach out and comfort a neighbor. But they are all God's hands, and God is forever looking for hands to use." Recall the words of St. Paul and practice Christian stewardship. Finally, I would like to suggest this morning, as we know, sermons don't help very much after 10 minutes, so I'll try to keep that at that. But finally, I would like to say that I think our journey is most blessed when we give thanks daily for God's inescapable presence. Our journey is most blessed when we give thanks daily for God's inescapable presence. Psalm 139 is one of my favorites. "Though I ascend into the heavens, though I go into the depths of the sea, there is no place I can go from your presence. If I ascend into the heavens, thou art there. If I descend into the depths of the sea, thou art there also. Where can I go from thy presence, and where can I hide from thy face? The answer of the psalmist is nowhere. In Genesis 27 and 28, there is a story you are familiar with of Jacob stealing his brother's birthright. And he runs away in cowardness, really, to the wilderness of Beersheba, and there he goes to sleep. And he wakes up in the morning in a sweat. And he says, "Surely the Lord is here, and I did not want to know it. Surely the Lord is here, and I did not want to know it." In our righteousness or in our sin, we always recognize the inescapable presence of God. Music has a wonderful way of making connections and bringing things together spiritually. Beethoven 6 is one of my favorites. It's a lot about a series of surprises and stark contrasts. It begins with the noisy banging of discord. You don't know where Beethoven's going. I guess he's speaking about the discord of life, the challenges we face, all the unfinished business. And then it slides into more of a melody of hope. And finally, Beethoven 6 gives us a wonderful background for a broad hymn of thanksgiving. And so St. Paul would suggest that we keep on keeping on, that we practice Christian stewardship, and that finally we celebrate that whether we are in the heavens or in the depths of the sea, we celebrate and give thanks to the eternal presence of Almighty God. Amen. Amen.